Thanks, Jeff. I appreciate it. Yeah, it's been good getting to know you guys through your pastors over the years and missions in the city. Like I said, yeah, Cheryl and I live in Dublin. Cheryl grew up there, and we've been married 16 years, and we have a home there. But I commute here to the city. We go to the church here in the city, and we mobilize churches to befriend international students. Mostly, there's 16,000 international students in San Francisco. Those are F1 visa students, J1 visa students, and scholars. And some of our most responsive people are Chinese scholars, so we're excited to work with a lot of those. We'll work with a lot of Asian students overall. Probably our three biggest countries are India, China, and Japan. And it's very exciting because those are the most unreached countries in the world. And God's bringing those in the largest numbers to San Francisco. So it's very exciting to be here, do ministry, and partner with churches. So it's not my ministry, I tell churches, it's your ministry. This is the church, the ministry of the church is to disciple the nations. And I just get to be a little coordinator of that. But we can't do it without, we have at least 40 volunteers each week on a regular basis to do something, either friendship partners or they come to Friends International on Thursday night. At San Francisco State, and if you need more information about that, you could look at my card and go to our website and see that, but it's every Thursday, and it's a chance for churches to plug in to a mission spot. Without traveling far or without getting your shots or getting your visas, you can meet an international student. We have over 190 international countries at San Francisco State alone, but we draw students from all over the city because we're all so compact here. We get probably four different colleges there. So that's our ministry in a nutshell. I hope you guys can partner and befriend an international student. Cheryl and I have made many mission trips, or a few mission trips to China, and I lived in Japan a couple of years, and that kind of got me interested in international student ministry and how strategic it is. And so I hope you guys can join me in that. It's a beautiful and a unique ministry that's relational and it's more of a network rather than a big splash of a meeting. We have small meetings and lots of long-term deep relationships. So if that sounds like something you'd be interested in, check out our ministry. But it's great to be with you here today. Cheryl and I love visiting churches in San Francisco and mobilizing churches of like minds that love to share the gospel with the nations. And we are happy to be here and share the book of Acts and be a part of your missions week. So thank you for letting us. I'm glad your church has a missions week too. That's very exciting. So pray with me as we start this mission week, Lord. Father, we thank you for a chance to get together and with your people. Open our eyes, Lord, to something new in your word with a familiar story in Acts. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the lives we're going to look at. Soften our hearts as we come to your scripture. Father, as we approach your throne, we come with grateful hearts for the goodness, for letting us be here today. No one's here by accident. And I just pray that you'd help us to look within at what you're saying to us individually through your word. And then as a body, how we can serve together in your broken world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in Acts 16, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at what's called Paul's second missionary journey. He had three. This is one of his longer ones that covered a lot of ground. So we're going to look at three people today that he met and how Jesus changed their lives and how he can change our lives and how Paul did this when he shared the gospel. And why he did that is what we're going to look at today. So we'll go briefly over these three people, but then kind of look at this from two perspectives, Paul's perspective and then the perspective of those that became believers, the three people that became believers. So today, it's a familiar story. You're very intelligent people. I'm sure you've read Acts. And in Missions Week, you probably wouldn't be interested in missions if you hadn't read Acts. It's the history of the church, and it also shows how this gospel spread rapidly to the nations from the kind of a Jewish beginning to the nations very quickly, and how that was God's plan. and how we're a part of that. So I don't want you to get more knowledge today, but I'd like you to think about how these early Christians felt, and then turn, kind of think about how that is impacting your life personally, how these characters look, affect you, how they are, how you are in those characters, because God gave us these three characters for a reason, and I think it's to connect with us, and I think it's part of all of our stories, honestly, and they matter. So once we feel their story, then let's look, we'll kind of turn and see how Paul witnessed to these three people. And then that's kind of our motivation, that is our motivation to share the gospel, is what Christ has done for us. So without that, there's not much motivation to share Christ. But if you think about what, kind of revisit what he's done for you in your life, that's what we want to do today. So the first character, which is very interesting, it's Lydia. And Lydia was a very wealthy, successful businesswoman. If you had to compare her to somebody today, she'd probably be a fashion designer who had an office here in San Francisco, maybe in Paris. She maybe lived in Paris and had an office at the Academy of Art. Maybe she was a fashion designer. She was a seller of purple cloth, the Bible tells us. So let's look at her first. Maybe you can identify her with her. She's Acts 16, verse 11, chapter 16. No, I'm sorry. From, 13. So she was a religious woman. She was going to the river to pray with some ladies. So we know quite a lot about her from these verses. So verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river where we were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One who was listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message when she and the members of her household were baptized. She invited us to her home. And if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. We see that she was influential. She was powerful, wealthy. She was religious. She had some knowledge of Scripture, otherwise she wouldn't have been going to seeking out these other kind of Jewish enclave to pray. She was probably a conservative businesswoman, just the nature of business. And it says that God opened her heart. So sometime along her successful pathway, she came to a knowledge that she was not good enough, that her life was more than just business, and measurement of success was more than the bottom line or having offices and houses and maybe ordering people around in her business. She probably had quite a delivery, supply and delivery service, from getting the goods to dyeing the cloth to selling it. Very powerful. But at one point, God opened her heart, it says, and she became a believer. And she realized that doing the right things is not necessarily good enough. She was probably, we'd probably like this person if she were here today. She's very likable. She's doing everything right. She's playing by the rules, we say. But it comes to a point where maybe there's no hope or joy, or there's something there that's missing. And she sought Christ, and Christ entered her heart. When Paul spoke to her, he came to these ladies gathered for prayer and proclaimed Christ's death, resurrection, to them, and they accepted. And we have the story of her today where they invited Paul to her house, Paul and the rest of his enclave there, Silas. And then we have the next character, and it's quite different. It's vastly different. It's a slave woman who's possessed by demons. And here we discover in verse 16 that as they were going to the place of prayer again, they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servant of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She, and I love this, she kept up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. This lady is quite opposite with
a very dark, hopeless life of slavery. Just imagine that. I want you to feel for a brief moment what it might be like to be a slave, to be kind of looked down upon society, have no love in your life that is true, peace, hope, and joy. I see you back here. None of those existed in her life to any extent. And her brokenness was probably obvious to everyone when you're going around. And not only that, but going a step further and mocking the gospel. So she wasn't content with just Paul, like ignoring Paul in the gospel, but she actually went around and was blaspheming and mocking them for 2 days. And I love Paul's reaction. And this is how you know the Bible's true, because any other book, if I were writing it, I would cover up my mistakes. But here we see Paul's kind of gets angry with her and says, "Lady, you know," she didn't put up much with her. He said, "Oh, you know, get out, demon." And he didn't buy her coffee and stroke her hair and say, "Oh, I'm glad you're troubled, lady. Let's talk about Christ." He confronted her directly and cast out demons. And I believe she became a Christian because it says the demons didn't come back. And in other scriptures, we see that when Christ cast out demons, and if Christ does it, and if the Holy Spirit's there, demons don't come back. And we don't see that in her life. So I believe she became a believer through the scripture. But so she was a dark place, immorality. She annoyed Paul. And she was in a life of denial of Christ, but then became, rather than a mocker of the power of Christ, she became a believer in the power of Christ. So contemplate what that might look like in your life. Even, it's probably not you 100%, but how about this next person, the jailer? So Paul and Silas are actively proclaiming Christ's death, burial, resurrection into the masses. And because the lady becomes a believer, that she loses the power to raise money for her owners. They get upset, throw Paul and Silas into prison. And in verse 22, we meet the jailer in the prison. So verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So the prison guards typically were Roman soldiers that had retired. And when they retired, their gift of the government would be a job at the prison guard. So he was probably big, burly, jaded. Imagine you're a military, retired military guy that this is his cushy retirement job. But we learn a little bit about him in the fact that he put their feet in stocks and in the inner cell. And the inner cell, it was, first the stocks would separate your feet and go to the point of pain and then lock you up and leave you there. The inner cell was a little bit worse part of the prison. It was where all the waste drained from the prisoners. So this guy didn't just lock up Paul and Silas. He put them kind of a little sadistic and brutal, cruel. I'd call his characteristic. There again, no love, joy, hope, peace you have in the back here. Probably he had peace or just some thrill of locking these guys up, going beyond the call of duty and making life miserable for them in prison. The inner part was where it smelled the most, where were the filth and the waste drain. So he was abusive and... just imagine what it would be like to feel like this person. You're retired. This is your life. Your life's guarding prisoners. Your life is pretty much over. Your glory days are behind you. He's bitter. He's without Christ, without hope. That is his job. His job is his hope, and it's not much. Not to put down prison guards, but back then it would be worse and just kind of a dead end without Christ. So what happens is God finds him where he is through Paul and Silas's behavior. So this is a fascinating story. So verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns in the midst of all this to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. So the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, you and your household." So through what Paul and Silas did, any of us would have just got out of that prison, probably. I would have. Just leave. This can't be God's will, is how I would have felt. But Paul and Silas, who were sensitive to the Spirit, stayed there, felt like that was their job, stay there. They cared about this prison guard because he would have been killed. The way the job worked is you'd lose your life if you lost a prisoner. They kept it real simple. And so this guy would have died had Paul and Silas left. And they said, "We're still here." They felt like that was the thing to do. And through that, this guy becomes a follower of Christ through his actions. So that's important to think about. They didn't really say much. They didn't talk to him. They didn't refer to scripture. He was never going to go to a prayer meeting. He was just a guy who was living his life. And Jesus changes his life dramatically. So what I like, imagine, none of us fit in all three of these characters, but imagine all three of these, if you're human, you have all three parts of these characters in you. Sometimes we're Lydia, sometimes we're the slave woman, sometimes we're the brutal jailer. Without Christ, whose life changes ours, there's not much hope for these characters or for us. So my question is, to think back, get in touch with where you met Christ and how he's changed your life. He's given you hope. He's given you love. He's made you not just good, but holy. Maybe like Lydia, you're good, but he's given you a purpose in life. I'm not sure of your story. All of our stories are different. And I think that's why Christ gave us these three characters, is we're a combination of these and more, but Christ enters their lives and makes a difference. And that's what I want you to think about today is the difference he made in your life, the peace, the joy, the hope that he brings. So we are all like sheep that went astray and like the prodigal son that strayed away and ran back into his father's arms. We are all those characters at one time of our lives or another. To me, that gives me energy and power and just a hope that can't be expressed and a purpose in life that comes from no other reason except Christ. So we could end the sermon there, but I want us to look at what Paul, think about now these three characters. How did Paul interact? How did they get the message of God's good news to them? And that's what missions is about. We're taking the good news to people who don't know Christ. And what is that good news? The good news is that your story is a large part of that. How has Christ worked in your life? That's the good news for you right now that you need to tell someone else. We are part of the story of Christ coming, redeeming lives, changing lives, and going to the nations. So how did Paul be bold and do this? Let's look at three characteristics. First, he's bold. He was bold, and that's kind of the foundation to everything, is the boldness of Christ in your life to go talk to someone else. And that can only come from the Holy Spirit and just experience and just being bold. I mean, and as a church, encouraging that characteristic and being bold in your relationships. Because frequently we're praying, "Oh God, send me to the nations," but God has put people around you that are like these characters too. And that's where the boldness comes in. The characters around us are possibly like the slave girl, someone who's really annoying to you, or someone who's possibly brutal to you, like the prison guard. Or it might just be the workmate, like Lydia, who's successful and looks good on the outside, but they're around you too, and they need Christ. So we need boldness to go to these people, and Paul is an example of that. But not only was he bold, he was also sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to God. So those two held together at the same time. And we see this in Paul's life in the first chapter, in the first verses of Acts, where he is going to Asia, then he gets, the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go there. So verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, but having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, they came to the border of Mystra. They tried and entered Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So this is unusual. This is the first time in the New Testament where you see the Holy Spirit not allowing them. Where it's showing a relation, the Holy Spirit actually involved with the mission effort is here. This is the first time this word is used where the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do this. So the missionary has to be bold and sensitive to the Spirit of God. There's a couple of books out there that remind me, like Henry Blackaby. You've probably read that. It's been around. And it's called Finding Where God's... Basically, the book is summed up in that phrase, find where God's working and then join Him. And that's, in essence, is saying, hey, be sensitive to what God's working in your life, in your office, in your businesses. And when you meet people or in your family, what's God saying to you at this moment? And being sensitive to that. I don't have a three-point way to get there, but I'm just saying, be sensitive, and we can all learn how to do that together in talking. And the second thing Paul did, not only was he sensitive, but he was flexible in his method. So in each of these characters, he was different. So Lydia, who had exposure to the gospel and knew about Bible, she was in a prayer meeting with other women seeking God. You knew she had some knowledge of the scriptures at that time. She was grew up in a Jewish home or respected the Jewish tradition. So he talked to her on that level. Like probably he went to the prayer meeting and talked to her. But the slave girl and the prison guard, I don't think they went to prayer meeting. And they're not going to show up here on Sunday morning. So those people, how did Paul react to them? They were very different. The approaches were very vastly different. Direct, where the jailer was physical. They didn't pray. They didn't talk about scripture. He just did something. And that spoke to that jailer. And the prison girl, he just helped directly by casting out the demon. And then that change helped her. But those are sometimes they're not what you could prepare for, but that method was very flexible. His message was not flexible, though. The message of Jesus Christ caring, dying, being rose again, that was not flexible. So that we generally say flexible in method, but not flexible in your message. We use, with Lydia, scripture. So like frequently with international students, it depends. I ask always, what's your religious background? And just... we can train you. We have about 4 a year trainings of relational evangelism, and there's also websites. But for example, one of the best things that I tell people, the average worker in San Francisco in an office, just start praying about people around you and just look. You know, if being bold is too big for you and talking about Christ, which it's a big step to talk about religion in our offices and everything, but for a month, just pray and look around and listen and ask God to direct you and ask God to open your eyes. You'll find ways to serve these people, connect with people. And that's just one real quick way to method to open your eyes to the lost around you. And not that only that, but how you can connect with them and how you can bless them and how you can enter their lives and share the gospel with them and bring light to their dark situation. If you'll just listen. And that's one big thing I teach our volunteers, just listen to students, listen to people, and they'll share with you. If you ask questions and listen, they'll share, and you'll quickly, everybody's got a dark hole in our heart that needs filling with the light of Christ. So if you just listen to people, that'll go 90% of the way of being bold and connecting with each of these people. So God... the other characteristic is not only sensitive, but flexible. And the last one was be expectant, not expectations. So Paul approached these people with expectant energy that God would do something. He expected, no, okay, so carefully, have an expectant attitude, but don't expect God to do or act in a certain way. They sound close, they're vastly different. So expect it, have an expectant attitude, be excited, know God's going to work. God wants to reach people more than we do. God's, every one of us matter, and every person in the world matter. Every one of these three people mattered. And that's the gospel, that we all matter. Christ cares about each of us. And we all have a story. And every one of our story reflects Christ. And he wants that message out. So expect God to show up when you're doing his work. It's the most exciting thing on earth. I mean, when you're the hand of God in that dark situation, God will show up. God will show up. It's his desire. It's the desire of God to be there. So enter relationships like that. On the other hand, don't expect things. It's so easy for us to think, oh, this is how it's going to play out. This is how it's going to look. I'm going to go to the office, hang on the track, or invite them to church, and they're going to come, and we're going to have coffee and laugh, and they're going to be Christians and saved, and go on a mission trip next year. Don't have an expectation that's maybe in your head, or even our churches, but God's going to do something better and more exciting and interesting, because God works that way. When jailers and earthquakes happen and prison doors open, that's pretty exciting. And it's an interesting mission that's exciting. I swear, it's so exciting just to enter a non-Christian's life and just introduce Christ to that situation. And watch what Christ does. It's not us. And then final, the successful evangelist, like Paul, is not the one that's focused on the numbers or the results. Our job is to present Christ, death, resurrection, burial, resurrection, and how Christ loves each of us. It's not to wait to the results. So in short, yeah, we don't control what happens, but we are in charge of presenting the news, getting the news out, and that's real clear in Scripture. Paul didn't know what would happen when he did this to the jailer. Who knows? He might have locked him back up. I mean, he knew that this was what the Spirit had him to do. Or when he talked to Lydia, he didn't know that she might have just continued praying with these people and seeking the Messiah, but they embraced Christ. So there is one thing you can expect, and when you learn that in Acts 17, and three things, you're going to either be, they're going to believe and follow Christ is one thing you can expect. They're going to consider it, or they're going to mock you. Those three things are the things you can't expect. And we see that in verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 3, where it says, Paul went to the synagogue. So he goes to, the Apollonia and Thessalonica. And Paul went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath days there, he reasoned with them for Scripture, having explained and provided that Christ had suffered, died, and he said, Jesus, I am proclaimed to you, is the Christ. He said, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul, as did a lot of I think I read this wrong section. Anyway, 17:32, that's where it is. Yeah. When they had heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Some scriptures say mocked, but others said, we want to hear you again on the subject. And then Paul left the council, and then a few men became followers of Paul and believed. And among them were, it lists some men there, but the three things are, they mock you, consider, or believe. But the mocking, I mean, it's such a small thing, and it's just to be expected, and it's not the end of the world. What's the worst thing that somebody can say something to you? And that's why we as believers can encourage one another. But just, you know, it's not that easy, but just know you're going to be mocked and sneered at. But that's okay. They sneered at Christ, and Scripture says if they sneer at your Christ, they're going to sneer at you because you're a follower of Christ. And that's where encouragement of the believers, church, we can encourage one another to the day, to the end. But just know that some will consider it more, and some will believe. And there's a study that was out by Barna Group a few years ago where it's not that people, and this is nationwide, it's not that people don't like going to church. The reality is most people have never been invited. And the survey was like 30% said they, if they were invited, they would go to church. But only like 8% of people had even ever been invited in their lifetime to a church. And so it's not the church, the shame on the church is we just aren't inviting people, or we're not even engaging spiritually on any conversation. So that's the rub, is the church today just doesn't share. And I mean, we're all guilty of that. Society doesn't really encourage that. But let's be bold. Let's be sensitive. Let's be humble and expect in what God's going to do. Let's not worry about the response and just do that. So today, there's two messages. One is, you know, if you don't know Christ as Savior, He's here. He's meeting you where you are. He is real and cares deeply about you. And if you haven't, put your faith in Christ today. You know, there's no other time like today. And the other message is for us who believe, what are we doing and can we move forward in sharing Christ and the message of Christ in our workplace and our families, introducing Christ to our friends in very unique ways. It might be through your life, it might be through the Word, or just through partnering with Him and just praying and listening to start with, and see where God's going to take you in that. So I pray that our churches in San Francisco do that. I celebrate the church here having a missions week, and that you guys actually care about the lost and care about the nations. And it's so good to be a part of this church and part of the movement in San Francisco that God is doing, and the results that are coming from people just talking to their friends and sharing what's happening in their lives. So let's pray today that God would move and touch our hearts as He touched these three characters' hearts and draw us close to Him. Pray with me, if you will. Holy Father, we are the prodigal son that comes running back to your arms, and we just praise you and worship you that you are the good father who opens his arms and welcomes back the lost child. And you're the good father, the good shepherd that looks after that lost sheep. That sheep is us, and we need you so badly. And for those who have not prayed to you to receive you as Lord, I pray that that happens soon today, that they talk to somebody. And for us who do know you as Lord, we just worship you. We thank you all of our days. We sing hallelujah because you repaired a broken heart. You released the prisoner. You cast out the demon. You turned the brutal person into a follower of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that, that you heal us in every damaged way, that you are the great physician. And Lord, we praise you today and thank you for Christ who makes it possible. In Christ's name, amen.